Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you all this morning. It's such a blessing to be. I'm wearing this sweater because I got it as a gift for Christmas from my dress aficionado, my daughter, and she always dresses me right. And so, and actually, Debbie and I are completely color coordinated by accident as well. But so good to see you all, welcome. I want to say welcome to Shane and Christy Farrow and their family. Welcome, good to see you. It's a blessing to have you with us this morning. And to all of you, Happy New Year. God's richest blessings for this new year. May the Lord bless you abundantly, and may your life be filled with the goodness of God this year. And I'm thrilled that you're joining with us this morning. You know, one of the challenges that preparing and having a service on the 1st of January is wondering who's going to be there and who's going to be awake when you get there. I am glad that you're here. I am expectant this morning. Now, I'm normally expectant when I stand up to preach because, you know, I've been praying over it and asking the Lord to do something. But this morning, I'm expectant. And I know the Lord is here in our midst. And thank you, Daniel, for bringing us into the presence of the Lord. And if you haven't been a part of the Worship Watch and Wait, I invite you, I command you, to be here the rest of the week. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But it's such a blessing. I've got next to my desk in my study at home, I've got the notes that I took at Worship Watch and Wait, Start the Year Off Right 2020. And I took the notes and I wrote them really small, but I've got stacks of things that the Lord just showed me and spoke to me. So if you want to start the year off right, there's no better way than to spend evenings this week in worship and just come journal, paint. There's so much that you can do. You don't have to stand and sit in rows and sing. You can just be in the presence of God and enjoy time with fellow believers. You know, for me, the New Year's is always a time of reflection, a time of commitment, a time when I look back, and Debbie and I have been looking back at 2022, and we're really glad it's over. It was a year, and it's gone. And so we're looking forward to 2023. And, you know, I really want, and I always try to do this, is to commit wholeheartedly to the Lord for the new year, to re-up, to commit everything that I have and am to Him. And I don't know about you, but I'm really moved to pursue everything that God has for us this year. I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to miss any word that He says. I don't want to miss a miracle. I don't want to miss an opportunity. I don't want to miss anything that God has for us. All of the promises, as we sang, are yes and amen. Let's pursue them for 2023. Yeah, what I'm talking about today is, are you a fully committed follower of Jesus? Are you a fully committed disciple of Jesus Christ? And you know, a disciple, the word means a learner. A disciple is someone that who follows Jesus, learns from Jesus, and becomes like Jesus. That's a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus had many people who were following Him. He had multitudes, the Bible says, of people that followed Him and went wherever He went and listened to His teaching. But ultimately, He only had a few committed disciples. He only had a few that really committed to His teaching. We find in Luke 14 is where we're going to be looking today. We find Jesus teaching a large crowd, and then He challenges them. He challenges them on what it means to be a disciple. So turn with me to Luke 14, verse 25, and a familiar passage in the teachings of Jesus. We're going to read from verse 25 to 35. Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own brother, his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." What king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. That final sentence, he who has ears, let him hear. That's speaking to you and me now. God's word speaking to us. Don't tune out and say, "Well, okay, it's the sermon time, you know, and I got to sit and be patient." If you got ears, listen to what God is saying to you. Don't tune out, because what I believe the Lord is going to challenge you today, and it will impact your life for 2023. You know, being a disciple of Jesus costs. Being a disciple costs. There's always a cost involved in being a disciple. There's always a cost involved in being a fully committed Christian. You know, if you're looking for an easy, low cost, low entry level Christianity, like a low commitment of being a follower of Jesus, you won't find it in the Bible. It's not there. You see, salvation is free. The price was paid for our salvation. But discipleship costs. Salvation is free. We cannot earn that, but discipleship costs. You know, in church today, we've broken down discipleship to reading a few books, maybe going to a coffee shop and discussing some books, maybe watching a few online videos and discussing them, and we've kind of made discipleship into something that's kind of air-conditioned and comfortable. We've made it into something that's low entry level. And it's go through a series of books, and maybe you'll be discipled as you go about the process. But there's truth. The truth is that you'll never find that kind of discipleship in the Bible. It's not there. True discipleship, true followers of Jesus will always pay a price for discipleship, but it's well worth it. Have you ever wanted something that's really expensive, and you've saved up for it, and you've really wanted it, and you've looked forward to it, and then you treasure what you paid for? At the moment, I'm saving up to buy a new bicycle. I know many people who know me say, "You've got enough bicycles," and it's like, no, there's always have one more. But I'm saving up for a gravel bike, and I've been saving for about 6 months, and I'll probably be saving for another 2 years, but because I want to get a good one. I could go to Walmart today with the money I've got and buy a bike, and I'd go home and I'd be satisfied for about a mile until it starts rattling and shaking and the gears don't shift. I'm waiting to pay a higher price, and when I get what I paid for, I'm going to be glad I waited. I'm going to be glad that I paid a price for it. And it's the same with discipleship. Quality costs, discipleship costs, but when you pay that price, you'll be glad you paid the price. You'll be glad for your sacrifice. In Luke 14, we read about a time when Jesus was at the height of his popularity. There were multitudes of people coming to him. He was teaching to thousands of people. And if he wasn't the Son of God, he might have said, "Well, there's a lot of people coming. How do I keep them coming? Maybe I'll, you know, just kind of keep the message nice and comfortable, nice and easygoing, not too challenging, and we'll throw in a few miracles there, because you know that brings people in, and when people come in, then they give, and the coffers of the ministry will grow." I mean, that's how most, and honestly, sadly, many ministry leaders think. Like, how can we do it easy enough, low entry enough, so that people will keep coming, so that we can grow? But not Jesus. He started challenging people. He started convicting people. He started raising the bar and made it so high that people started leaving and walking away from him. His words were too convicting. And sadly, in the church today, we've lowered the bar so much. We've lowered it so much because we want people to feel comfortable. We don't want to challenge them. We want people to keep coming back. Because, you know, maybe down the line they'll be more convicted. Maybe down the line one day they'll be more challenged to step up in their Christian walk. But let's just not challenge them too much. People today don't really want to hear about discipleship. People today don't want to hear about commitment. People today don't want to hear about dying to self. That's not the way to keep the crowds coming. When Jesus calls us to be his disciples, he calls us to something that costs. There's a challenge involved. And in this passage today, I want to look at four ways that discipleship costs. So I'm going to look at four ways, but then I'm going to invite you to make a decision today. Some of you may be thinking, well, I made a decision. I came forward when I was a teenager, got baptized. I made my decision. Now I'm going to invite you to make a decision today about commitment for 2023. So the first thing is true disciples must worship at any cost. True disciples must worship at any cost. Now we know, and we've looked at this frequently, worship is not simply singing. You know, we tend to say, well, now we've had the worship time, now we're going to have the time in the Word, and then we're going to have offering, then we're going to have communion. It's a segmented portion because that's when we sing. No, worship is everything. Worship is what we give value to. We as human beings are worshiping all the time because we give value to things. And anything that we value more than God is an idol. We worship all the time. We give value to things. We prioritize things. Worship is a declaration of the heart. It's saying to God, you are more valuable, more important, supremely more important in my life than anything else. That is worship. And we get to declare his praises in singing as part of that. Verse 26 and 27, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own brother and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To worship God above all else costs relationships. There's a cost to relationships. You know, Jesus uses the Greek word meseo for hate. Because as I read that, you probably thought, hang on, that's a contradiction in the scriptures. Because the Ten Commandments says I must honor my father and mother. And frequently we are told to love one another. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, love your father and mother, love your children, love your wife, love your husband. So now we're supposed to hate them? Well, their Greek word meseo also could mean to love less than. So it's to love less than. It's not just to hate, as we would say, no love at all. It's to love God so supremely higher than anything else that I love others, even my wife and children included, less than I love God. Jesus spoke about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Your love for Jesus, your worship, must come before all human relationships. It has to be supremely more valuable than all human relationships. 2 years ago, we put our daughter Christy on an airplane. Well, she actually got on the plane herself, but and she went to Brazil. She did her DTS in Brazil, and she was only 18 at the time. She flew by herself. I think she went before the team or after the team, but she was on her own the whole way traveling there. And most parents would say, that's crazy. Why would you send your daughter off on an airplane to the Amazon jungle because we love God more than we love our daughter. That sounds strange, doesn't it? I mean, just saying it like that. But we do. We love her. But we love God more. And we know she loves God more. And that's why when God called her to go, we said, yes, you need to go. And we trusted God with that. Being a follower of Jesus will cost you personal relationships. It'll cost you reputation. It might hurt your pride. Our lives are no longer our own if we are disciples of Jesus. Our lives are not our own. We're called to be His disciples. When Jesus called His first disciples, He said to them, "Leave your nets. Leave your nets and your families and follow Me." There was no going back. Leave their businesses. Leave their plans. What are the plans that you have for 2023? What plans do you have for 2023? Have you asked God about those? What are the ambitions that you have? If you're following your own ambitions, if you're following your own plans, then you're not a disciple of Jesus. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But that's the truth. That's what the Word says. You have to believe our own ambitions and follow Him. To be a true disciple who worships at any cost, every decision we make is in light of His will and perfect plan for our lives. We take ourselves off the throne of our lives and put Jesus on the throne in our lives. This applies to every decision we make. Adrian Rogers, he said this, "When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the last personal decision you'll ever make. Your last independent decision. From then on, you have to ask, Jesus, what do you want me to do?" That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Constantly saying, where are we going? What do you want me to do? What is your plan? That's how we approach 2023. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? It means worshiping at any cost. Secondly, true disciples must work at any cost. True disciples must work at any cost. The next parable begins in verse 28. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Jesus is saying that to be His disciples, to be a disciple of Jesus, it involves dying to self, but it also involves building. It also involves building. In the first century, landowners would construct a tower in the middle of their crops, in the middle of their fields, and it was a sign of their wealth, but it was also for protection. They could climb up there and they could look around and look at their fields and their land and make sure everything is secure. There's no wild animals feeding in the corners and no one coming in to steal. So the tower was built in the middle as a sense of, oh, that's so-and-so's tower. That's his land. And there was a sense of pride to the building of the tower. It was created an identity for that person. And our lives are to be towers constructed as the Lord leads us to build. Where the Lord places us, where the Lord puts you, whether it's in Kansas City in 2023, or wherever you are, that's where you're building the tower God has you building, to be constructed for His glory. Jesus is the ultimate architect. He is the architect of the towers of our lives, giving us instruction, telling us how to put brick on brick and to build a tower of protection, a tower for His glory. Some of you have had houses built. Some of you have been through a construction project. And you know that a construction project involves cost. It involves a lot of planning. It involves some setbacks. Sometimes you come across a rock in the ground that you didn't expect, and there's some changes you have to make. I know Joseph and Emily know very well about the construction process of building a house. It's not as smooth sailing as it looks on the outside. There's challenges involved. And so if you get halfway finished and you say, I'm done, I quit, I can't build this anymore. What is that? What good is that house for anybody? No one can live in it. And it's the same with our lives. We have to pursue moving forward to completion the tower that God has for us to build, the construction that He has for us to build. And some of us quit. Some of us set out at the beginning of the year or set out at the beginning of our Christian walk to say, yes, I'm going to build for Jesus. And we quit. Somewhere along the line, we stop. The cost became too high. Some of you used to be faithful in the place of prayer, but you got distracted and you stopped building. Some of you were started out with a faithful and rich time in God's Word every day, journaling and spending time with God's Word, but you got busy and you stopped building. Some of you started tithing and you made a financial commitment to the Lord, and then you ran into some financial headwinds and you stopped building. Some of you are attending church weekly and you got plugged into a life group and you were committed to being a part of the body of Christ. And then life just got crazy and you stopped building. Some deacons made commitments to visit families and to sign up to serve. But somewhere along the line, you stopped building. Maybe you volunteered in the children's ministry or some capacity in the church and you said, yes, I'm going to do that. But somewhere along the line, the cost became a little higher than you expected and you stopped building. Today, I want to challenge you to get back to building. That building's still there. Get back to building the tower that God has for you. Get back to building that spiritual tower that God has in your life. The third point is the true disciples must war at any cost. So we have the worship, we have the building, and we have conflict. We have war. Christian life is a battle. Verse 31 to 33, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. When you become a follower of Jesus, you're entering into a war with the world around us. When his disciples asked Jesus, what are the signs of the end times? How will we know when you're coming back? Jesus said, they'll persecute you. They'll put you to death. There'll be suffering. You'll be hated. But the good news about this war is that the victory's already won. I've got a few amens. The victory's already won. Amen. Jesus has won the victory. And so even though the world is opposed to us right now, and even though there seems to be a strong headwind of opposition in the world around us, the victory is won. With you and God, you're always in the majority. So if you stand up in a crowd of 10,000 people with the Word of God declaring the truth and nobody believes you, who's in the majority? You have God's authority. That's the majority. And His angels are right there around you. But as soldiers, we must not compromise. And that's one of the biggest challenges in the Christian church and in our Christian lives today is compromise. Making peace with the world. Trying to compromise to say, well, if I say this, it's going to lose me some friends, and I think Jesus will be okay with me if I didn't. And I just compromised a little bit. Many Christians are lured into compromise, lowering that standard of God's word just to keep the peace, right? We don't want to be, man, if we're hated on social media, I could never do that, right? There's a good one, just get off social media. But God's word is our first and final authority. That is the authoritative word of God over our lives. And we'll see that next week as we begin looking at our next series. But God's word is truth, and it's authoritative. There's no compromise. There's no reducing God's word. We cannot reduce God's word to make it acceptable to the world, because you begin compromising, it's a downhill slide from there. There's no compromising with Satan and his demons. Their agenda is to kill you and to destroy your life. There's a story of a bear hunter who went out to shoot a bear. And he wanted a nice fur coat. So he went out into the forest and he saw this bear. And he said, man, that bear will make a nice fur coat. And so he's got this bear lined up in his shots, in his sights. And next thing, the bear stands up and says, whoa, let's talk about this. What do you want? The bear says, the hunter says, well, I want a fur coat. And the bear says, well, let's meet in the middle, because I want a nice meal. And so they go stand in the road, and at the end of the day, after the compromise, they both got what they wanted. The bear got the meal, and the hunter got the fur coat. Some of you will understand that later on. But we're called to be soldiers, not diplomats. In the kingdom of God, there's no diplomacy with the enemy. Jesus didn't reason with the enemy. He destroyed the enemy on the cross. There's no reasoning. We have to stand firm, as the Apostle Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians chapter 6, because our enemy is the spiritual forces of darkness, and it's real. They have a very clear agenda. None of us know when Jesus is coming back, but we do know that the day is approaching. And these days that we are living in are days when we are called to live radical discipleship, to be radical followers of Jesus, picking up our cross at any cost. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. And then the final one, true discipleship must witness at any cost. Verse 34 and 35 says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, Jesus has spoken about worship. He's spoken about building. He's spoken about war. And now he speaks about commission. He says, this is what I want you to go out and do. This is the commission. This is what you're called to do. We are called to be the salt of the earth. We're to be witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. You know, the disciples, they understood in the first century that salt was a preservative. They would catch fish and they'd put it in salt to preserve it, to keep it. And they would know that if you don't put salt, things spoil. Think about what that means for us to be salt in our communities, in our families, in our city. We're called to preserve, to keep the peace, but also to preserve things, to preserve the plans of God, to keep holiness high. And what we're seeing in our society, the church has lost its salt, and society is slipping down and being destroyed, being eaten up from within. It is destroying. There's the devastating effects in our society. The church does not act as the salt. And we're seeing our society, poverty increasing, crime increasing, immorality increasing, because the church has stopped being the salt, bringing the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it preserves society. Just look at the sin of sodomy, for example. You think about it. Biblically and for centuries, it was declared a sin. And we accept it. We know it's a sin. It's against God's word. But slowly over the last few decades, it went from being a sin to being a sickness to being, well, maybe it's now socially acceptable. Today, it's a virtue. It's respected. It's treated highly. Because the church stopped being the salt to declare the word of God, to declare the truth of God's word. And that's just one example. of the world that does not have the preserving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ being declared and being openly out in the public square. To be a true disciple of Jesus means we have to stand up and declare the truth of God's word. You know, next week we start a series that I'm calling Difficult Conversations, and really being challenged by the Lord to speak to the issues in our culture and the issues in our families that the Bible addresses, but we don't like to talk about. They're difficult conversations. And I want to invite you to pray about that. I want to invite you to pray for me and our team as we prepare, but pray for our church, that we would be emboldened to have these difficult conversations in our communities with people who don't agree with us. But we need to talk about these things that the Bible addresses. If we believe that this is the authoritative word of God, why would we not speak about it? The problem is we face in the world the problems that we see all around us. Drug addiction, pornography, families being broken, crooked politicians. We see all of these things. It's not because Satan and his demons are getting stronger. It's not because they're getting more powerful. It's because the church has compromised. It's lost its salt. The church is not proclaiming the gospel and being the salt, the preserving power in the world that we're called to be. You may say, well, I know plenty of Christians that are, they're on fire for Jesus. They're amazing. They love to worship. They come to every worship, watch and wait night, and they're raising their hands. They're at every prayer meeting. They're at every life group meeting. They're on fire for Jesus. How can you say that not salt people? How can you say we're not declaring this? I said, it's one thing for us to be in this group, agreeing in fellowship and sprinkling salt over each other. But are we doing that in the public square? Are we going out of here and saying, I need to be the salt in the community? So taking what we have here and spreading it to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our community, our co-workers, being the salt. Jesus says that when a salt loses its taste, it's useless, it's thrown out. There's a lot of talk today about the church being under attack. And I don't believe that the church, it's possible for the church to come under attack. Let me clarify. Because whose church is it? And what did Jesus say about his church? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is nothing that can prevail against the church. The church is not under attack. The church is compromised. And I don't want to compromise anymore. I want us to prevail because it's Jesus' church and it's for his glory. I need to close. So, are you ready to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I gave my life to the Lord. I got baptized. Now I'm saying, are you ready to be a fully committed disciple in 2023? A follower of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So my challenge for you as you look to the new year, my challenge to you as you to look to your future, are you prepared to commit to being a disciple of Jesus? Worshippers who will worship at any cost. Workers who will build at any cost. Warriors who will fight at any cost. And witnesses who will share the gospel at any cost. Are you prepared to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus Christ? I know it's deeply challenging. Even as I was preparing this message, I'm looking at myself and saying, do I do that? Can I do that? Am I going to step up for that? It's been convicting, but it's nothing new. I haven't told you anything today that you've never heard before. It's the reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So I don't simply want to leave it as an encouraging word. I don't simply leave it as a good word today. I want us to take a step of faith. So you know, if I was to just leave it there, it would be like bringing you a nice bowl of soup on a winter's day and put it in front of you. And you look at it and say, that was great. It's a nice bowl of soup. It's in front of me. But if I don't give you a spoon so that you can eat it and enjoy it and be nourished from it, it's just going to get cold and you're going to throw it away. And I don't want this word to get cold. I want you to be nourished by it, to feed on it. So I have a little tool that I've been praying over, and our ushers are going to hand out their cards that, guys, don't tear any of them off. So they're cards that are identical on both sides. And they're going to hand one out to each of you. And essentially, it's a list of things that I want you to prayerfully look at while Daniel plays for us and we worship a little bit. I want you to, so guys, you can start handing those out.